Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Joshua 24 this evening. We will be looking at the vast majority of this chapter, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the first section of it, and as I preach, I'll just read another section, and therefore, like that, and believe that will help us stay ahead of what's happening in the sermon. So, listen here. Let's start. Joshua 24, starting with verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders and the heads and the judges and the officers of Israel and presented themselves before the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham beyond the river and led him through the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt, and I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterwards I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers in chariots and horses to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did to Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you possession of their land. And I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, and king of Moab, rose and fought against Israel. And I sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went on over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before for you, and the two king of the Amorites. It was not your sword or your bow. I gave you the land on which you had not labored, and cities that you did not build. And you dwell in them, and you eat fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that you have before us. We pray that you open our hearts up to this word. I pray, Father, that as we open the word, if there's anything that your servant would say that's not according to the word, we pray that you'd wipe that out of the memory of your people. For us, in Christ's name we pray, amen. This is the last chapter of Joshua, and Joshua and the people had possessed the land, at least a good bit of it. They still had other work to do, but at this point, God was giving them rest from their labors, and this was a time and a place in which Joshua and the Lord has chosen to renew the covenant, to remind the people of a covenantal reality, that God is faithful yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We live in a day in which people are not very faithful. People don't do their word. People sign contracts and don't pay their debts off and things like that. But yet here, what we're going to learn tonight is how God is the one that is both the one that guarantees the covenant. He is the one that will guarantee it, even though we are covenant breakers. But so let's look at our scripture that we've read so far, and let's look at what God is going to tell us about his faithfulness. Well, first of all, what Joshua does, he gathers the people at a place called Shechem. Shechem was the place that God promised the land to Abraham. This is the place at the beginning of the covenantal reality of the children of God. You know, not long after we moved here, my family, I'm sort of a history nut. I like to go to historical places, and I've never been to Philadelphia. So we packed up one day and went over to Philadelphia. We got to Philadelphia, and we got there, And we wanted to go to Independence Hall. We went to Independence Hall and found out that you had to have a reservation to get Independence Hall. We did not know that. And so I'm standing there, my son who was with me, my wife, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do? It's easy to get to the Liberty Bell, but you can't get into Independence Hall unless you have a time. I'm sitting there, and one of the park rangers comes over to me and says, if you go over there and stand over there, there's always people that don't show up. Just stand there and ask the park ranger, the other park ranger, is there available time? And we went and we got in. And we were so happy. And it was an incredible feeling first to go upstairs to where the Senate met. And finally down to where the Declaration of Independence was signed. It was an incredible thing to go into that room. One of my favorite HBO specials is John Adams. If you've not seen it, you need to watch it. And it's a tremendous history, lesson in history, especially of that time in Philadelphia. They spent in that room arguing, debating the Declaration of Independence. And here we are. We're at the birthplace of our country. It was an incredible place to be. So here, God calls the people to the birthplace of the promise that God had made them. This is the place it happened. You know, and it's always neat to go to this kind of places. A few years ago, being with the last name of Smith, it's hard to trace one's history. I said that one day in a sermon at my former church, and what I didn't realize, one of our members was in the DAR. And she came up to me and said, well, who is your, because we only knew back to my great-grandfather. And she asked me where they were, what my grandfather's name was, my great-grandfather. And she went away for a week. And the next Sunday, after I preached my sermon, she came up to me and handed me a folder with my ancestry in it, including where my original ancestor was buried. And it had a picture of it. I didn't know this, but you know, there are people that go all over the United States taking pictures of headstones and put them on the internet for you to look at. And mine was on there. And so I had the privilege a couple months later of going to that Lutheran church because my ancestor was named Heinrich Schmidt, German. Never thought we were German. I thought we were English. And when he moved to North Carolina from Lancaster County in Pennsylvania, he anglicized his name to Henry Smith and was in the Revolutionary War and ended up being a major and everything. But it was chilling to walk out there and find his tombstone and just to stand there and realize that this is my ancestor. Well, the same thing could have happened to the children of Israel as they came and they stood where it actually happened, where God called Abraham to himself and called him with the covenant. But you know, this history that Joshua does tells us of the importance of history, of looking back sometimes. And what he does, he goes through the historical faithfulness of God to his people, from calling Abraham basically an idol worshiper to be part of God's chosen people, to be the father of God's chosen people. And note, as we read through the word I, and that's God speaking there throughout this section, and how God's favor was to call his people to be his own. How he called Abraham, who was the idol worship, to himself. How as the people grew, that God preserved them through many, many things that happened. And how even though there were times that God, even the patriarchs, were sometimes not faithful. They lied. They did many things that we would find crazy. But yet God persevered with them because he had a covenant with them. And all the way to where he sends Moses and Aaron and how he causes the plagues of Egypt to attack the gods of Egypt, and rescued his people from the army of the Egyptians by the Red Sea, and went on to keep the promise and give them the law. and how God protected Israel from the Amorites and worked through Moses and the leadership of Moses to see that even though the people were punished to be in the desert for 40 years, he still was faithful to his people. And how he gave them victory over the peoples of the land that he sent them in. And he provided them all that they need. And I think this is one of the verses that we read. Verse 13, I think, is an interesting verse. He said, I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you have not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. That's a faithful God. He gives you a house to live in, a garden to provide for you. It's all there for you, and all you had to do was to possess it. You see, we need to remember how God has been faithful to us. You know, often we go through difficulties and we think God has abandoned us, or God doesn't love us anymore. I hear as a pastor, I would have people going through difficulties, and they would come see me and they would talk about, you know, I think God has abandoned us. And I said, let's think about what God has done in your life up to this point. And we go through, and I would say, how did you become a Christian? And, you know, how did you meet your husband? And how did you get this job? And we would recount often God's faithfulness to them throughout their lives. And at the end of the time, I said, and now do you think God's going to abandon you after doing all that in your life? In a lot of ways, this is what Joshua is doing here. He's reminding the people of what God has done in their lives and how he has blessed them. And see, often people, we forget that. We have short memories. See, and we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded that at once we were not the Lord's, and now we are. At once we were not part of God's kingdom. We are alien and a foreigner to God's grace. But now we are an adopted son and daughter of the King. We need to be reminded of how God's grace has changed us. How we were not, well, we're different than we were. We're not what we should be, but we're certainly different than we were. A friend of mine and named Steve Foss. Steve is a Southern Baptist music director, and Steve and I are good friends, and nobody knows why. Because we're very different. He's not a Calvinist. I'm not a Calvinist. You know, he's musical, and I have the music. This finger has about my music ability in it, and we're just very different. But yet, you know, God's grace has changed both of us. We became Christians about the same time. We didn't meet until we were in college, but our experiences are similar of what God has done in our lives. I'll never forget. When my boss, who is now retired, called me up and said, I want you to do this work at Penn State. And as I said this morning, I didn't even know where there was a state college. Didn't know a whole lot about any of this. I knew that I could do the work because I'd done it before in a smaller college setting. And my wife and I, we were thinking, you know, how is this going to work out for us? And then we began to talk about how God, throughout our lives, through our married life, and even before then, he's always been there and been faithful to us wherever we've gone. And I sometimes have to be reminded of that too. Even in my work here, when it gets tough, sometimes it's tough. Sometimes the students don't listen. And sometimes they ask questions that I answer, and they don't believe my answer. But yet, God has always been faithful. And I've learned one thing. If I am faithful, God will be faithful. If I'm not faithful, he'll still be faithful. I don't have to worry about him. I have to worry about myself. And you see, we have to remember he's always provided for us. Always have. You know, part of our UF is we have to raise our own support. And that's the one thing that scared my wife to death. when we came up here. And when I first saw my budget, it scared me to death because it was about the same amount of money that my small church in South Georgia's total budget, because of a lot of different things that I do up here. And I always wonder, am I ever going to, you know, be able to raise this kind of money? And yet God has always provided. I mean, we've been close. We've never gone into deficit. I have several friends in RUF. They've always been in deficit. They said, how do you ever go in deficit? I said, no, I get close, but I never have. And last year, God raised more money for us than raised $25,000 more money than my total budget in my last year at the church where I was. And I never thought that could happen, but God was faithful. He was faithful. And we have to be reminded of that. And we have to be reminded that God paid a tremendous price for us and that we are very special to him. And I think in recounting the history here, I think that's what Joshua was trying to remind the people here, because he knew that there were still challenges ahead. In fact, he knew that was going to, he's going to talk about that later on. So that's the first point here, is that, you know, God's been faithful throughout Israel's history. The second one is our call to faithfulness, commitment, and failure. Look with me in verse 14 and following. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if there is an evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites, who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your trespasses nor your sin. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, and he will turn and do harm and consume you after you've done having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord and to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And he said to them, put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So what happens here? Joshua makes a personal statement. He says, listen, you know, me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. But notice some things he said that I think is significant. God calls the people to faithfulness. But look what he's calling them out of. He says this. He says, put away your idols. And notice, the people still had idols. Having gone through all this magnificent victories, the possession of the land, they still had idols. And notice where the idols came from. Some of them came over from the river, which meant they were idols that Abraham kept with them all the way, that they still worshipped. And also the idols of the people they had just defeated. And you think, what is going on here? He calls the people to serve only the God of Israel with their whole heart and put aside the idols. I can imagine that as the people are sitting there listening to this, they're sitting there going, you know, I have that little idol in my bedroom that I keep hidden behind some pillows. I wonder how he knew. And that points out to us that we are all idol worshipers. And we still struggle. We don't struggle with statues. We struggle with other idols. But notice this. He gives them no middle ground. He says, serve the Lord or the idols or the gods of Ur, the old time religion, or the gods of Egypt, the gods of the Amorites, which are sort of the new age, the postmodernism of their time, whatever you want to call these things. He said, these idols are present in you. But Joshua says this, but for me and my house, we serve the Lord. And a lot of people have that on their doorposts. When you go to their houses, you'll see Christians have that. And yet, we know here that, you know, Calvin said, as I mentioned earlier this morning, that you want to get people's attention in the Presbyterian, you mentioned Calvin. Calvin says that our hearts are idol factories. And we have to guard them. And we have to be careful of them. So how did the people respond? Well, if people respond by this, by saying this, oh yes, we will do this, we're wholehearted, you can almost hear them cheer about this, that, oh, we're going to do this, you have no problem with us. Read the rest of the Old Testament. Yeah, they have no problem. I liken this to the mountaintop experience that people have when they go on retreats. You know, you're in a special place. You're at Shechem. Oh, yes, at Shechem. This is where it happened. And you get whipped up into this emotionalism, this fervor. I can do this. We will do this. God won't have any problem with us. When I was in college, RUF wasn't at my college yet. I went to Winthrop College. Now it's Winthrop University. They changed the name of it. They sent me a notice about 5 years ago saying that if I wanted a new diploma with university on it, I could send them $50, which I did not do, by the way. RUF was in its infancy. That's how old I am. This was in 1977, 78, and further. But InterVarsity was there. I got my call to the ministry at Urbana Missionary Conference in 1979. But InterVarsity was dear to me in those days, still is. And we would go on these retreats. And I remember we went on this retreat to Georgia. And we would always conference with Furman, Emory, University of Georgia, some other schools, I forget, down that way. And we always meet in a place in Covington, Georgia, which is one of the Atlanta suburbs, at a 4-H camp. And I remember one time especially, everybody was just completely and utterly, you know, torn apart, you know, emotionally. And we came back and we made great plans. You know, one of the things we were going to do, we're going to pray every single morning as a group. We're going to do it. And so we get back to campus, and the first morning, everybody showed up at the prayer meeting. Everybody did. And it was wonderful, and we prayed. And the next morning, everybody showed up. The third morning, everybody showed up, and we were amazed at what God was doing among us. And then midterms came. And half the people showed up. Then papers were due. Then, by the end, there were about three of us that were showing up out of the 30 that had shown up the first time. And we sort of looked at each other and said, what happened? Well, that's often how we respond to these things. You know, when I was a youth director, we'd go on these retreats, and often the kids would get all jacked up and coming back. And my senior pastor that I worked on at the time, he asked me one time, how do you know what is real? I said, I wait a month. Then I'll know what's real. I'll know who's been changed. I'll know where it really happened. And truly, it would. I mean, in the month, I could tell. You know, this person was really affected. This person, not so much. You know, and the same thing is happening here, I think. The same thing. You know, these people said, we will serve you. You know, we're in this side of it. And we know the history. They didn't do that. They fell time after time after time after time again. And you know what's interesting here to me is that Joshua knew it. He knew it. Yeah, he basically called them out and he said, you are not able to serve God because he's a holy God and you're not. He confronts them with the reality that they serve a holy God and that they'll go after other gods. And the people double down and said, oh, yes, we will. We will do this. And he shows them the seriousness of the situation and the fact that he said, yes, we're going to make a memorial here. We're going to renew the covenant. And this will be a witness against you if you don't do what you say. Very serious moment here. But yet one that we may have been seen enacted in our own lives. Believers are still, in this way, making promises we can't keep. We are called to count the cost of commitments. At the same time, realize that it is God's grace that we can do anything through the Lord. When I was a young Christian, I thought one of the ways I could stop doing certain sins was if I kept a journal. If I kept this journal and remind myself every day I didn't do this and do this and this, this, that I'd be fine. And then after a year or two, I wouldn't have any more trouble with those sins. I got news for you. In about 3 months, I stopped journaling because it was discouraging. Because I was still stuck in some of the same old things. And then I realized keeping count didn't do me any good. What I needed to do was repent and come to Christ and ask him to change me. To tap on that power. Not to make empty promises, empty commitments, but just to walk in him in faithfulness. That's what it was all about in my life. See, the idols of our heart are strong. And it's not by our own power that we're going to be changed. But it's about the power of the gospel. Reminding you every day who you are. Reminding you every day that you have to come to repentance. Reminding you every day that you have to come and say, God, I have messed up today. Forgive me. Give me the power to live for tomorrow. You know, most Christians, you know, a lot of Christians, they, you know, we live in a works environment. We think it's all about us. It's all about the gospel. It's all about Jesus, guys. That's how we change. That's how God has always done it. To walk faithful with him, remain faithful to him, and he will continue to be faithful to us. Even when we mess up, he will be faithful to us. We come to him. See, the call of the gospel is to give up your life, not make promises, but to give up your life and be driven to Jesus in the cross daily. You know, that's the one thing here the people, they weren't getting. And Joshua knew it. They weren't getting. Listen, they didn't listen to the first part about the history. I gave you. I did this. I did that. I did that. I did that. At no point did it say, you did this. All you did was rest and possess. Okay? And so what does he do next? Let's start at verse 25 and following. It says this, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote the books in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the Tereth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us. For it has heard all the words of the Lord that he has spoken to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his own inheritance. You know, he makes a covenant. This reminds us of the covenant he made with Abraham. Remember in Genesis 15 where God made a covenant with Abraham and said, listen, you know, here are the animals, and I'm going to cut a covenant. It's like, you know, it's also what we get the cutting a contract from. And he said, and the thing about that covenant was this, is that, you know, in that covenant, the only person that walked between the animals was God. In this covenant, the people walked through between the animals. Because they were making a solemn promise to God that they would keep the covenant. And he sets up this memorial and says, listen, this memorial has heard what God has said to you and what you have said to God. And if you don't keep it, it'll be a witness against you. And it was. And it was. You see, God gives us reminders of our covenant with him. This word is a witness. Is a witness of God. The Lord's Supper is a witness of God. The Holy Spirit is a witness of God. Those things remind us. Now, you know, the Holy Spirit, how often have we sinned or we have done something that just simply boggles the mind? In the next instance, you feel shame and guilt. The Holy Spirit saying, listen, you have messed up. We open God's word and we look in the word and all of a sudden we're convicted. That's a witness against our hearts, guys. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we're told to examine ourselves and see how where we are in our walk with God. It is a witness to ourselves. So how do I apply this? First of all, do yourself a favor sometime and sit down and take about 2 hours and list out God's faithfulness to you in your life. Just list it out. I have a friend, he's in the ministry, he's been in the ministry a few years more than I have. I've been in it 30 years. And he keeps every thank you card that he gets. And about once a year, he looks through them, especially on those weeks that he's in a big church now. He has about 1,800 members. When things just don't work, he looks back and he's reminded that God is faithful to people, faithful to him in his ministry. And when you're struggling, read it. Secondly, we are not covenant keepers, guys. You never will be this side of heaven. But Jesus is. He's the one that kept it all for us. Our confidence is not in him, in ourselves, but in him. Now, what I want you to hear me say is that we don't have any confidence. We always have confidence in the gospel. We have confidence in Jesus. It's just not in our own abilities. As soon as we have confidence in our own abilities, we start building idols. Thirdly, learn to recognize idols of your heart. It could be anything, guys. You know, it could be something monetary, something material. It could be something as prestige or something like that. I long time recognized idol in my heart. I like to be liked by people, and often to my own detriment. So I have to watch that. I have to watch that in my own preaching. And finally, remember God gave you the Spirit, the Lord's Supper, and the Scriptures. And they're there to help you. So don't ignore them. Guys, you know, the Lord's Supper, we in this day and age, we don't pay attention enough to it. In the Westminster Larger Catechism, I forget the number, it talks about the Lord's Supper and how if you even doubt coming to the supper, you still come. Because it's there to help you. It's there to remind you of what God has done for you. What Jesus has done for you. And when you take it by faith, you recognize what God has done for you. So that's important when we take the supper to not take it lightly, but at the same time, embrace it. Embrace it as something that's encouraging to you. And of course, the Holy Spirit that God uses in our life and uses the scripture to speak to us. So many times. How many times have you opened the Bible and you read something and you thought to yourself, I have never seen that before in my life. And maybe you read that chapter 20 times. Guys, I've been doing this for 30 years. And that, you know, I'm a pro, you know, professional, you know, minister, whatever you want to call us. And there's still times I open the Bible and I go, why haven't I seen that? You know, when I was working on this sermon, and I preached through Joshua twice in other church situations, and the one thing I never saw was this thing about the gods of your fathers beyond the region of the river. I never saw that for some reason. You know, you when you read these long passages, sometimes you gloss over something. And I went, wait a second, what is that? And I realized, that's Abraham's gods. So recognize the fact that the Holy Spirit is going to teach you the rest of your life. And even, you know, I remember when, and I'll close with this, about 15 years ago, I got to a point where I thought, you know, I've arrived. Things cool. You know, church is going well. People getting along. Sermons seem to be pretty good. Things are going well. And a friend of mine called me up one day, and he said, listen, I want you to, you know, I do this discipleship program. I want you and your wife to go through it. And I thought, well, what do I need to do that for? I'm already in the midst of doing ministry and stuff. I spend a lot of times in the scriptures and stuff. He said, I think you would enjoy it. He said, I think you'll find out the same thing that I did. I said, what is that? He said, you're worse than you think. And we did. And I was a lot worse than I thought. A lot worse. So tonight, as we close, let me remind you that, you know, God is the faithful one. He's the one that we have to go to. You know, and at times when you get all excited and you think, oh, we're going to do this and then this. Remember God, he doesn't look for rock stars. He looks for faithful people. That's who he looks for. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word that's before us. We thank you that you are working in our lives greatly. Oh, Father, there are so many times that we go after our own gods. Lord, help us not to do that. Help us to flee to you in the cross. For us in Christ's name, I pray. Amen.